Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, starting with very familiar territory. I told Jeff I'm trying to get ready for the Ukraine meetings, and in Ukraine they are basically relatively new churches. There were no churches in Ukraine 10 years ago. So they're all less than that, but most of the churches are 2, 3, maybe 4 years old. So we're getting ready for the meetings there, and I told Jeff, I said, I won't have time to prepare special services for this church and there, so what I'm going to bring here will be what I'm preparing for there. So that's what you're going to hear. But of course, it'll come out different for you all because I know you're more rooted in the message, so I'll be skipping around a little bit more than just what's here. But anyway, we'll start our direction. Hebrews 13, starting at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, mode of life, behavior. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. In talking about the fivefold ministry and the meetings, first services I got, they sent me a schedule today through an email on what we're planning on for the first set of meetings in Alushta. And since they found we were getting there a little early, they moved the starting date up to Wednesday because I was going to get there a day early so we could have a day of rest. They said, oh, well, you're going to be here. We'll start the meetings. So we start on Wednesday night. We were going to start Thursday, and then we'll have two daytime services and a nighttime service each day. Wednesday only a nighttime, and then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday will be the double up on services that weekend. And then it takes us 2 days, Monday and Tuesday, to get to our next place, which is Uskarad. And there, then we'll get there Monday, Tuesday. We should get there Tuesday night, Lord willing. And then Thursday, we start there with the same schedule, two meetings each day and one each night. And the way it's set up right now, I'll be taking the daytime meetings because it'll be teaching. And then either Eugene or Jason will each take night services. So I'm really glad they're going along with me. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're talking about the fivefold ministry, and I want to keep focusing in a direction. And I know the weaknesses that generally come regarding, or the needs, I should put it that way, that come in a new nation when we talk about the fivefold ministry. And it's not too different than in America. The only difference is because they're relatively new, they will have certain traditions that they've brought with them into the message that we must overcome. Most of the churches in the Russian-speaking countries believe in apostolic succession, that someone all the way back from the apostles had their hands laid on them and their hands laid on them and their hands laid on them. And unless somebody in the succession lays hands on you, you can't possibly minister. And so some of the brothers that are new in the message, and then they suddenly announcing themselves as ministers, and they say, who laid hands on you? And that's very important to them. And so you've got to gently take that out of the picture, you know, because that's not they haven't quite got their picture correct. But nevertheless, we just want to lay in some of the pattern now. 1 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 5, I'm sorry. I had it open to chapter 2 and I said what I was looking at. 1 Timothy 5, 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So we see then in the term honor here is not just like we'll esteem him twice as great kind of thing. but it goes right on down into not muzzling the ox that treads out the corn, the labor is worthy of his hire. So consequently, they that work among the sheep can live off the sheep. They that live off the corn can eat the corn and muzzle, so on. So that's the principle that Paul is laying out here. And of course, the purpose of a minister living off of these things like this is so that he can give himself to the ministry of the word. You remember in the book of Acts, the apostle said, look out among yourselves and find yourselves some good deacons. We'll put it brief in it. Find some good deacons to wait on the widows and minister to the people. We must give ourselves continually to the word of God in prayer. So consequently, that's the purpose. And when a church is growing fast, or something that you're involved in is growing fast, that the teamwork to keep the ball rolling isn't there yet, it's easy to get diverted off into just plain old administration to keep the ball rolling and forgetting to give yourself to the word of God in prayer. So it's essential for any minister that he's got to arrange his time that the word of God in prayer is number one. All the books that you read about how to get ahead in the business world, they say to watch your own body clock, and whenever you feel that hour, that time of the morning or afternoon or evening that's best for you, they say throw that into your most difficult tasks so that you can do your best on the hardest. And of course, for the minister, that would be to check your own body clock. And whenever you're at some people are morning people, afternoon people, evening people, whatever that is, that's the time you give to God. The very best hours of the day, give it to God. And so that would really be the thrust that we want to go, because it is always the principle of seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things shall be added to you. But let's say especially so for the minister, because he has to lead the flock. We've all been either, in churches or under ministries where the ministry is continually trying to drive you to something. In Pentecost, we need the gifts. And of course, the early days of the message, we need the gifts, we need this, we need that. And then I come to where Brother Branham says, and he says, I never try to drive the people into something that I've never experienced myself. He says, first, I know how to get a hold of God for it. He says, then I tell the people, this is what we need. And so that should always be the way. We shouldn't just see something in the scripture and say, this is what we need, and then try to push the people into that position. If you think we need it, get it first, minister, and then tell the people how you got it. That's the best way, always. So that's God's great way. Turn to Ephesians 4. That's our primary verses on the fivefold ministry. I want to read the whole chapter. I had always just read the scriptures in the past pertaining to the fivefold ministry, where God went on high and gave gifts unto men, some apostles, prophets, and so forth, verse 11, and read on down from there. But I really had not watched the setting. But even the setting is telling us, leading, right into the proper subject matter. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, talk about a man experiencing something first before you drive somebody else into it. He was already a prisoner. And then now he wants the rest of the church to also be prisoners. But he was first a prisoner. The prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You've heard that explained many times, but to get it onto the tape, I'll say it again. There is your vocation and there is your avocation. For, let's say you're a school teacher, 9 months out of the year, that's your vocation. In the summertime, for change of pace, you go become a lumberjack for 3 months. That's your avocation. See? But now, what is your vocation scripturally? To be a Christian. That's your full-time calling. That's your main job. And the way you earn a living, and the way you do all these other things, that's your avocation. Your first thing, you're a prisoner of Christ. And that's your first job. With all lowliness, well, let's back up. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So he's going to get into the fivefold ministry. So here, where literally the sense is, what place are you called to in the body? Then that becomes your job in the body, your vocation. And so then now he's going to tell you how to conduct yourself while walking in that calling. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, comma, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Over in a little further over, it'll talk about the unity of the faith. And I heard Brother Branham praying. He says, let's strive to keep the unity of the Spirit until we all get into the unity of the faith. Because until we all understand that there's a thus saith the Lord on the Word of God, and we don't have any right to personal opinions of, well, I believe this, well, I don't see it that way, we've really got no thought coming anymore. When God has spoken, God has spoken. And so therefore, we should be moving into a unity of the faith and in continually striving to keep the bond of the unity of spirit. The unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You may recall the example Brother Brad used. He said, if suddenly we were all in a room and all the doors and windows are locked, and somebody says, now you can have as much of Christ as you've got change in your pocket. Then somebody could get a penny's worth, somebody could get a quarter's worth, somebody could get 50 cents worth, somebody might even get a dollar or more's worth because they've got that much change in their pocket. He says, that's really the way it is in the body of Christ. But don't disregard the penny, it's still money. See? It's still usable. And don't exalt the dollar and a half either, because he just happened to get caught with that in his pocket. It isn't because he earned it or did anything for it. It just, that was the grace. So unto each one is given the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, the measure, some say, well, that means that it's all equal. But it doesn't work that way. We see it in manifestation. But there is the measure of the gift of Christ for faith. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So when he ascended on high, this is Psalms 24. So let's hold your place here and go to Psalms 24 so that we're understanding what the scripture is talking about. Now, the setting here, the principle of what we're going to read is, at one time, paradise and Hades were virtually in a similar location. The lost and the saved were in a similar dimension. And there was a great gulf fixed, the parable tells us, between the two. And then that was under the blood of bulls and goats. Then when the perfect sacrifice was made, paradise was emptied out and moved to a higher place that we know as the sixth dimension. Souls under the altar. Are you with me so far? Okay. And so they couldn't get there under the blood of bulls and goats. So therefore, when Jesus died and shed the perfect blood to make the Old Testament believers perfect through that blood, then he emptied out paradise. Those who were kept captive in paradise, he now empties it out and takes them to a higher dimension. That's now they're going up where the angels are. Are we staying together? Okay. So going up now where the angels are. So consequently, now that blood is taking them to a place. And so the book of Ephesians is pulling off of Psalms here, which we'll read now starting in chapter 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. So here comes the King of glory now with all the Old Testament saints trooping in behind him. And if you've ever, back in your carnal days when you would go to movie theaters, if you were ever there when the Roman general came in from battle and he's just won, and maybe the emperor's down at the end of this great big beautiful highway with all the buildings and all, and he's down, and now the emperor is going, the general is going to come with all of his troops and all of the captives that he's taken captive in the war, and they come marching in procession up to present this to the emperor. Well, this is the King of Glory who's now going to present the first of the redeemed into this place. This is what's going on. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift him up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. Selah. So now back to Ephesians, when he led captivity captive, he's taking this up in this grand procession that we just read about in the book of Psalms, and he's about to present the redeemed. So he ascended up on high, he led captivity, that's those who are held captive in the lower dimension of paradise, led captivity captive, he took them from the lower paradise to the higher dimension, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, bring all things to their fullness. Verse 11. Now that's parenthesis. You notice verse 9 and verse 10 are parenthetical. He just dropped, excuse me. He just dropped that in there, that the same one that ascended on high, led captivity captive, transferred paradise, is the same one that's giving gifts to men. So he's got that kind of power in heaven. He's got that kind of power on earth also. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, full equipping, full furnishing of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now this "the" is an equal thing. The ministry. There is only one ministry. It is the ministry of Christ. Amen. And so it's not the ministry of Brother Lonnie, Brother Jeff, or Brother Vince, or Brother whatever. It's not that. It's the ministry of Christ. But each one gives according to the grace that's been given them. As the Apostle Paul said, a dispensation of the entire gospel has been given to me by grace. So that may not be my calling, but there is a measure of the gift of Christ in proportion to the calling that God wants you to accomplish. For the perfecting, the full equipping, full furnishing of the saints, for the work of the ministry of Christ, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If we keep the goal of the ministry, apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor, if we keep the goal of the ministry in mind, it is for the edifying of the body, not for the tearing down of the body, not for the exalting of the ministry that he can put all the tithes in his pocket and get rich. And that so often becomes the purpose. How big a church can we get so that how nice a car can I have and how big a home can I have and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It isn't that way at all. It isn't that way at all. There's one purpose. It's for the edifying, the upbuilding of the body of Christ. Till, now this ministry will work for the purpose of fully equipping the body of Christ, edifying the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When Brother Branham preached the stature of a perfect man, he had this in mind right here, the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so if we envision the pyramid, which I'll be using the slides overseas, but I'm assuming most of you can envision it, that when we envision this pyramid of faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and a capstone of love, that is the fullness of Christ. But never in any age did he manifest the fullness in the Gentile churches. Are we staying together so far? Okay. when you get to looking at me so somber, I'm not quite sure whether I've run off and left you. So now that we're building, and then if you remember when Brother Branham preached the Statue of a Perfect Man, and then the one he preached right after that, what was that one? Anybody remember? Immediately after that. I can't remember, but anyway, it's the one where he says, Sister Shepherd gave me a dream. And he says it ties exactly, and she said she didn't know about my preaching on the pyramid. She had this dream before, and it was talking about that this big strong man was dipping water and pouring it into this bucket, and it was running down this mountain, and this container couldn't hold it. But he says, big strong man, big strong arms. And he says it was running, yeah, blasphemous names, that's right. And then it was running down the sides of the mountain. And Brother Branham says that represents the Holy Spirit being poured into the church. He says no church can hold the Spirit. But as the Spirit flows into the church, it boils all the trash out of it. And he said that water going down the side of the mountain was first a lot and then less, coming on down. Well, in reality, the early ages had less, and coming up the mountain, the Spirit gets more, if we trace it up. You understand what I mean? Because in the measure to the word that's given out, Lutheran had some word, but nothing like the Wesleyans had, nothing like the Pentecostals had, and we know that the Pentecostals have nothing compared to what we've got. And it's not to exalt ourselves, because how much do we not know? We don't know what we don't know, see? So how much more has God got to unveil? We don't know. We can't exalt ourselves, because the more I study the Bible, the more I realize how little I know. So therefore, then, we're building up, the church is being built up into this. Now, the pyramid coming on up, in the building of the pyramid coming on up, the capstone itself is in the same shape as the entire pyramid. And so therefore, it's Christ in the shape of the pyramid down here, but Christ in a full measure in the top, still a pyramid again. And Brother Bram said, the reason the pyramid comes to a point is because the people keep falling away to the last moment. What is it? They won't stay with the moving of the Spirit, which will be the unveiling of the Word and conforming your life to that Word, see, as the Word comes forth. So we just keep coming up the mountain, and then, of course, the cap on the pyramid is Christ in the form of the bride, not in the form of the man with the nail-scarred hands. So this message is calling a people for the capstone. That's a quote, calling a people for the capstone. So therefore, we're in the final stages now of this unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're in the last step of this process now for the Gentile church. The same thing will turn right around and apply to the Jewish church. And then the leaders to the 144,000 can read these very, very same scriptures and apply it to them, because all scripture has compound meaning. Okay, we're moving into the fullness of Christ, verse 14, that the purpose being, we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. When I watch the message and some new whiz-bang preacher comes in and accepts the message, and he has got a dynamic delivery and a dynamic personality and a loud voice, and he can do all these things, and I watch the people rush to it, and I think, are we ever going to grow up? Because they continually equate shout with anointing. Instead of just listening, what's the man got to say? Because the shout won't get you there, but what he says will or won't get you there. So consequently then, he's trying to bring a people up that'll stay with the word. Not carried about by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But this perfect ministry, this true ministry, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up Notice the opposite now, verse 14, no more children, verse 15, but may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now hold your place there. We're going to come back to it and go with me to Corinthians. I completely left my notes, and I'll add this to my notes because I like the sequence. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, what's the cap on the pyramid called? Love, charity, right. Okay, so now we're going to read about charity. That's the cap on the pyramid. We'll just pick up at verse 8 because I want to get into something there. Charity never fails, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, we've gone into this before. There's two types of knowledge. The word knowledge in our King James Bible is sometimes gnosis and sometimes epinosis. Gnosis is just general knowledge. Epinosis is full knowledge. And the King James Bible doesn't tell you which one you're looking at. But if we go back and go into the stature of a perfect man again, it says that this knowledge of the Son of God is going to bring us up into all of these things, and that word is epinosis. And so full knowledge can only come one way, not by study, but by revelation. Revelation can come on top of study. There's nothing wrong with study, but you won't get it by study alone. It has to come by revelation. So consequently, the true church being built on revelation, then so this kind of knowledge will pass away. This is not epinosis, full knowledge. This is plain old ordinary theology is going to vanish away and it's going to be replaced by total truth. Thus saith the Lord. Therefore, knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come. Now, this perfect is not a full equipping. This is teleos, which is of full age, a man mature. So when that which is mature, now we were reading over in Ephesians about bringing the church to maturity. This is the age of the mature church. So we're talking on the same level in both places now. But when that which is of full age, a man perfect, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, hold your place here. We'll come back to this in a minute and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious. Now, have you got the picture? If the law under Moses and all the supernatural that was performed there, coming out of Egypt, going through the wilderness, going into the promised land, the pillar of fire, the thunder, the lightning, the God's finger engraving the Ten Commandments. If all that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses when he came down off of the mountains, having written the Ten Commandments. His face was so glowing, the people couldn't look at it. He had to veil his face. Why? Because the word is always veiled. He had to veil his face for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now that done away is the exact same done away as over here. That which is in part shall be done away. Now, why was the glory of Moses done away? Because a greater glory came. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So now the very same speech back now in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is using the very same approach here. How glorious it was when we prophesied in part and spoke in tongues in part, and it was a little bit of Christ manifested in our midst. How glorious that was, but it's going to be done away because something more glorious is coming. Amen. Good, Lord. Verse 10 again. Now we're in 1 Corinthians 13. But when that which is perfect, of age, full of age, a man perfect, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So you notice that here in Corinthians and there in Hebrews, Paul is continually comparing to growth, being a baby and growing up. Now, if we were to go back to chapter 3, I believe it is, he's telling you, there's great things I'd love to tell you, but you're not ready for meat yet. You can only sip on milk. And then he tells him, I think it's in 2 Corinthians 3, he says, and the reason I can't tell you anything is because you've still got divisions among you. I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. I am of Peter. I am of Christ. And he says, as long as you're choosing men to place your allegiance under, he says, you're manifesting one thing, your babies, your carnal. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Parents, you really have to keep that in mind when you're watching your kids and you watch what they do. Kids will do what kids do because they're kids. They think as children think. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. I know some people have taken that and tried to apply it to today. But Brother Branham says that's when you see him face to face and you're in the same body he's in. That's when you'll know in this manner, when you're standing in the same kind of body he's standing in. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So consequently, then, we're in an age now where that which was is diminishing away. Questions and answers. Brother Branham, has the perfect come? He says, the perfect word with divine. He says, is there anything perfect but the word? And they said, no, nothing perfect but the word. And he says, the perfect word has come with divine vindication. Amen. So therefore, we're in the age of the perfect. When people want to get in to argue, then are you saying that we're going to put away the gifts? No. Go ahead. See if you can manifest them.
That's right.
There's an order for them, and we'll talk to you about order, but if you can get a hold of God for gifts, fine. We're not against them. But that's not the message of the hour. The message of the hour is the manifestation of the literal life of Christ. Now think about that a minute. Think of every gift that you can think of back in Corinthians 11, the tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, discerning of spirits, and on and on and on and on. All of these things, think of all that. Okay, now here they are right here, all nine spiritual gifts. Now here's the literal life of Christ. Which one do you want? You'll get what you're striving for. I think if I've got this, the literal life of Christ, I'm not missing one thing that's over here. In fact, I've filled the hole in the donut. That's what I've done. Now we're back in Ephesians chapter 4. Starting at verse 14 again. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. You notice the sleight of men here. And in Corinthians 13, it was men that were going to lead you astray. In Corinthians 3, it was attaching to men rather than following Christ. And cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the head, Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, if we're looking at the entire church ages, then every age would be a joint because something was linked to something, linked to something, linked to something, like my upper arm links to my lower arm by a joint. And so, but when we look at an individual age, just in our age, we've joined the first pull to the second pull to the third pull. What is it? It's just growing. That's all. Just like babies grow, churches grow, we're growing. I talk to some of the young people sometimes, you know, and they can see their own maturing in the Word and in the Lord. And as you watch their life, and then they begin to tell you, yeah, I used to be such a child, and I'm so glad I'm getting mature now. And then I look at them and I say, yeah, mature. Mm-hmm. everything's relative. Everything's relative to Jeff's 5-year-old and 8-year-old. Jared at 13 is really mature. But then let's compare Jared to Daddy. Well, got a ways to go there, see? So everything is relative, and God knows that. Let me read some quotes to you from Brother Branham. Wait a minute. Let me lay some more groundwork first. I forgot to bring my note on that. Genesis chapter 1. Before I get into the individual ministries, which I probably won't tonight, I want to lay general foundation for the ministry, the attitudes of the ministry, and what they're all about. Adam and Eve have sinned. God has provided them coats of skins in verse 21. And then he makes a pronouncement in verse 22, Genesis 3:22, which we'll come back to in a moment. Now verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So now we've got cherubims and a flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life. So the assignment now is keep the way of the tree of life. When we go over into Revelation chapter 5, we'll find around the throne of God are these four living creatures or living beasts, some Bibles say. And we find as we trace them out, they are the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle, which if we go to Ezekiel 1, we find the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle. And when we go to Ezekiel 10, we find that they're finally named and they are cherubim. So a cherubim is a four-faced creature with facing one way is a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. So that no matter which way he goes, he's going straight. That's why Brother Branham says they represent the four gospels. They don't cross each other. You're not gonna, if this side is this, try and get him to cross. Can't do it. It's impossible. So therefore they represent the gospels, but they also represent the fivefold ministry. So therefore they represent a nature that's on the ministry, because the ministry has the assignment, keep the people facing toward the tree of life. Take them to the tree of life. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. That's Christ, the living word. So the ministry then is to get rid of all the creeds and dogmas of man, doctrines that are tossing people about, men that they get themselves under, as we read a while ago in Ephesians. And so the ministry now is to take the people directly to one purpose, not to themselves, to the tree of life. So we're trying to get him into a direction. So each of them have their own particular anointing. And so as we study them, I will remind you what their anointing is. But the apostle, prophet, evangelist, I'll put him right there together. The evangelist and the prophet are both under the eagle anointing. Now that's important to remember, because they both operate under high inspiration. Fly high. Whereas the teacher, that's the man. And then the apostle, that's the lion. And the pastor, that's the ox. He's the burden bearer that carries the load. And so each one then, if you just watch their natures, you see that they have to move in that particular direction, so that each ministry then has that particular anointing on it. That's why, let's say, the evangelist, Brother Branham says, the evangelist should never, ever try to tell a pastor how to run his church, because he's looking through eagle eyes and the pastor's looking through ox eyes.
That's right. Right.
So they and they're natured that way on purpose. On purpose. And so the, so therefore, and the man, the teacher, he can't sit back and analyze everybody else's ministry because they don't approach the word the same way he does, because he's built that way and they're built their way, and God knows what the church needs to bring them up into the fullness of Christ. You've seen it that have been around very long, and I can say it because my ministry is known as a teaching ministry. For people who sit under a teaching ministry continually, they get intellectual. They do. They need an evangelist to drive them to their knees every once in a while and break that spirit, see? But the continual teaching. But the evangelist, if you're steadily under evangelist, you don't know whether you're saved or not. Because he'll continually drive you to your knees and challenge you till you're not really sure what you are. But that's his job. He's supposed to shake you. And then the teacher is supposed to come along and help you put your roots down. And then in between the shaking and the roots going down, the pastors are, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. You'll make it. You know? Okay, let me give you some quotes. I've got them in chronological by year order. This is out of the Hebrew series. Now, there's many rise up and say, oh, I don't need to go to church anymore. Praise God. The Holy Ghost has come and he's the teacher. Now, when you get that idea, you're just wrong. For why did the Holy Ghost set teachers in the church if he was going to be the teacher? See, there are first apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. The Holy Spirit set teachers in the church so he could teach through the teacher. So the Holy Ghost in you, and you know the scripture says you need that no man teach you, but the Spirit which is in you will guide you into all truth. So therefore they read that and they say, I don't need a man anymore. The Holy Spirit's going to guide me into truth. But where are you going to find the truth when the ministries that God has appointed are not giving you the truth? It is the ministry, Perseverance Tape, that is gifted to rightly divide the word. So consequently then, God speaks through a man in a pulpit. And if you've got the Holy Ghost, it'll say amen when the word of God comes along, and it'll say look out when it's not quite the word. So the Holy Ghost is guiding you into all truth with an amen or be careful. But the word is coming through what God placed in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He never said, go pass out tracts in all the world. Never said, send Bibles in all the world. And when you have sent missionaries over the world, but when the gospel has been preached. What is the gospel? And Paul said, the gospel came to us not in word only, but through the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit making the word manifest. Now, sometimes visiting ministers come in here and they demonstrate more of the supernatural maybe than the local ministry does. But yet, on the other hand, when I go out, I'll demonstrate usually more of the supernatural than that other local ministry does. Because God confirms the word with signs following. But once a ministry has been established in the hearts of the people, God doesn't have to keep confirming. Because the people are supposed to get to a place where they take the word for themselves. You're not supposed to wait for the anointed man of God. I've got many quotes here where Brother Branham says, he says many times, he says the evangelist will come in and he'll preach and 9 or 10 people are baptized and 2 or 3 people are healed. And he says, and then the people turn around and say, boy, how come our pastor doesn't do that? And he says, and yet, he says, the pastor has worked for weeks and months gathering the sheep, feeding them, lifting them up the hill. They says, now they're ready. And he calls the evangelist and the evangelist goes, and they fall over. But he says, who got them up there? He said, the pastor. Right. apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. That's what the body consists of. In the local body, there's the nine spiritual gifts. One of them is wisdom, knowledge, divine healing, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, all these different gifts. And the apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists are there to make sure that these things are working right. If they find something false rising up, quickly they condemn it because it's not according to the scripture. So that's part of the working of the fivefold ministry. Keep it according to the word. People have testified to Jeff and I about things that they have going on in their old life that they're sometimes very happy about because it's very spiritual, they feel. And we tell them, I don't see any word pattern for that. You be careful. If we don't see a word pattern and you think it's very spiritual, you be careful. A member of a church, their first obligation is with their tithe and offering is to support their church. That's your first duty to God. Bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse. In the storehouse, you surely know what that is. It's where you get your food. So there's where you get your spiritual food, and your obligation is to your church, not to an evangelist like me. A New Testament prophet is a preacher. We all know that. Just any minister that's a preacher is a New Testament prophet. Now, every man ought to have a home church. You ought to have a place not just to float about from pillar to post, but have somewhere that you go to church and call it your church, somewhere you pay your tithes, somewhere that you help support the cause. Now, there are various ministers that have contacted Jeff, and maybe we know them or don't know them, but we'll say we don't know them. Brother, where's your home church? Well, I don't have one, brother. I just moved around among the churches. Sorry, can't have you. If he can't even bring that much of his life subject to the word, what's he going to bring over the pulpit? Because the message says every minister should have a home church. He said a place you can call and check on that man and find out how's he doing. Out of the Revelation of Jesus Christ series, Smyrna Church Age, that's Ephesus, Smyrna. Paul Irenaeus. So Irenaeus was the messenger. That's why I believe that he was the angel of the church of Smyrna. He had the same scriptural teachings and on the same basis of God's word will produce the same thing every time. Listen, if you will just simply take God's formula and carry it out to the letter, no matter what the church says, just follow it the way it says, it'll produce the same thing. And that's what Irenaeus did. Now, to me, that's very encouraging. Amen. So if we're trying to apply something and we're not getting the results, then watch, where are we bending it? Where did we miss it? Because the prophet said, if you apply it the way the word says it, it must work. So always do this, brethren, whenever you feel that you're supposed to do a thing, first find out if it's scriptural for you to do it. And if it's in the scriptures, not just wrote in one place, but I mean completely scriptural through the Bible for you to do it, your position, say if you're an evangelist, pastor, teacher, prophet, whatever, that God might have called you to be. Well, but for me, usually I watch it, this is for myself, but for me, I watch the nature of a person and see what kind of gift that they're professing. See, God will work with his creature the way he's made him. See, now if he's real flighty and going on and he says, oh, Lord called me to be a pastor. Is a pastor can't be a flighty person. Pastor's got to be sound, solid. God called me to be a teacher. Well, then watch how he interprets the word. If he gets it all mixed up and everything, then you can tell, see. But then the thing you do, your position is usually known whether you can do it or not. Checking everything from scripture. Let's go back to Genesis 3 again. We skipped one verse. We'll come back to it now. That's verse 22. Adam and Eve have fallen. He's given them the coats of skins in verse 21. Now verse 22, Genesis 3, 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And then he goes on and puts the cherubims there to keep the way, but not at that time. So now, behold, the man is become as one of us. And Brother Branham emphasizes, he says, notice he did not say, behold, the man and the woman have become one of us. because he said he now knows good and evil. The man did, the woman didn't. She was totally deceived in the transgression. She did not recognize she had done wrong. So she did not know good and evil because the man knew, but she did not. Now let's compare that to Paul when he talks to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Pausing just a minute. You remember we opened up with Hebrews 13. Obey them who have the rule over you, who have ministered to you the word of God. So therefore the minister rules not by his personality, but by the word that he ministers. That's the ruling power. He just happens to be the vessel that's delivering it. But he's not ruling. It's the word that's ruling. So, but the man stands in that position because he's delivering the word. So now here it says, I dare not a woman to usurp authority over the man. So based on Hebrews 13, for a woman to minister the word to a man, she is usurping authority over him. Based on Hebrews 13, right? But to be in silence, verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So consequently, when she fell from the word, one of the penalties was you are never to handle the word. And I get questions from sisters every once in a while who are, who've got relatives or friends who want to know what we believe and they want to know how can we explain it to them. And the guidelines from the message are this. Your testimony is always in order. And that's the most powerful weapon you've got, is what were you and what are you because of Christ. That's your most powerful testimony. If you want to give them a scripture, that's fine. You can do that. But when you place scripture with scripture, now you're handling the word. That's doctrine. You're not to do that, sister. You're not to do that. This is a 1962 quote. This gospel will be preached to every nation and kingdom for a witness unto me. You know what? Now, he never said this gospel. Now, he didn't say go teach the word. Preach the gospel. There's a lot of difference. Certainly, the gospel is the power and demonstration of the word. The power and demonstration of the word. So again, I want to emphasize to you that the confirming the word with signs following doesn't have to go on in the local assembly over and over and over and over. The church should begin to see the promises and apprehend them for themselves. And believe that if you can't feel like you can't quite get a hold of God for yourself, but you really believe that if I go to the elders of the church, I'm anointed with oil, the prayer of faith will save the sick, the Lord will raise him up, and you've got confidence in that, then go that avenue. God has given you all kinds of avenues in the local church. For those of you, if you were to travel with me or most brothers, when you go over and you're bringing the message into a new part of the world, God follows it. God follows it. You just see the supernatural. I've seen people with backs that they could barely move and haven't been able to work for weeks and pray for them, and within a day or two, they're back to work again. I have a nurse in Pakistan, totally blind. And within the very next week after we paid for her, she was back to work nursing again. Jeff had the sister in Okinawa that couldn't see enough to drive or anything like that. Very, very poor vision. Couldn't read, couldn't nothing. And within just a few weeks, she was driving her car. And the total quadriplegic in Korea, totally healed. Two men carried him up to the platform, prayed for him, and life came back into all four limbs. Just, it's on over and over and over. You just see those things. And it's just, God does it. I told you, it scared me the first time it happened. Because all I remembered the very first time it happened to me, my first missionary trip in 1973 into Pakistan. And I didn't call for a prayer line, and teachers don't normally. And so anyway, the prayer line just formed. So what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to pray for the people. So the only quote that I had in my mind was, you take a devil off of somebody, that curse off of somebody that God has put on there. It says you get in trouble with God. So here I am praying for the people, and I'm seeing miracles, and I'm saying, God, I don't want to get in trouble with you. God, I don't want to, in my mind. And so then that night I went, I says, God, I don't want to ever face that again. I've got to understand this more, because I had never faced it as a ministry before. And he spoke, God speaks to you out of your own background. Some of you have heard this testimony before. God will speak to you out of your own background. And of course, I'd been in the Air Force for 4 years, and in the Army, any military service, you have what's called the general orders. It's a little book about that thick, and it's how you're supposed to do everything, how to make your bed, how to polish your shoes, how to stand guard duty, and all these things. And that's just the way you do it. But in variables, like, for example, guard duty, you're supposed to stand guard duty according to the general orders, but sometimes they change it so that the enemy can't get used to your routine. And then the officer of the day will tell you, now tonight, do it this way, or tonight, this is the password. Last night, that was the password. Tonight, it's this. If they don't say the right password, shoot them. And but the officer of the day can change it. But otherwise, you follow the general orders. So when I was saying, God, I don't understand. What can I do this next meeting? What am I supposed to do? He says, my Bible is my general orders. And I've told you, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely have you received, freely give. He said, I'm the officer of the day. He said, it's my responsibility to tell you if it's any different than that. So clear, very good. So that was it. I was set free. And then I knew what to do. And the next night, am I glad that happened? Because the very next night, a Muslim boy came into the prayer line. And he says, I want you to pray for my brother. And the Muslim boy was about 21 or 22. And he said, I've got a 16-year-old brother that has had epileptic seizures for years. And he said he has them so often, he didn't even want to come to the meeting. And I says, okay. I said, if Jesus will heal your brother, would you become a Christian? He says, no, I'm Muslim. And I says, but if Jesus would demonstrate that kind of power, wouldn't you want to become a Christian? He says, no, we believe Jesus heals. Isn't that amazing? I said, we believe Jesus heals. So I says, okay, I'd like to talk to you tomorrow night. And I said that because I didn't know quite what to do. And I says, you come to the meeting tomorrow night, and we'll go for it from there. So the next night, I felt sure what to do then. And he was supposed to bring his brother back. And he said, just at meeting time, his brother had an epileptic seizure. So I told him, I just pulled on the message. I can't think of anything any better than that. I just pulled on the message. So I told him, I says, okay. I says, is somebody around your brother most of the time? And he said, yep. I says, would you do something in the name of Jesus Christ if I ask you to do it? He said, if it'll help my brother. I said, okay. I said, next time he has one of those seizures, I says, you take off his shirt, throw it in a fire, and say, this I do in the name of Jesus Christ. I said, and he looked at me, what would that do? I says, the shirt is going to represent the spirit. And I says, because you're exercising the faith to do it in the name of Jesus Christ, God can come in behind your faith and deliver your brother from that spirit. And he did. Within two or three days, somebody was there at the right time. They threw that in there. And I've been back into that city several times since there. And that Muslim boy has never had a seizure since that time. Now that's the grace of God. Reach right into a Muslim's life. And the man had no intention of becoming a Christian, but God healed him anyway. Faith triggers those things. Amen. I'm going to close for tonight. Excuse me, I didn't realize I'd talked my time away. Next Wednesday, Lord willing, if we get back in the pulpit again, we'll continue on with our fivefold ministry subject matter. And this Sunday, then the next Sunday after that one, which will be April 2nd, Ted Daniels and myself and Jason Watkins and Eugene Brown are all taking off to Ukraine. And so you keep us in prayer for the whole month of April. After the first 2 weeks, we got the two conventions in Ukraine. After the first 2 weeks, Jason and an elder from his church by the name of John Keith and Ted will be coming home, because they've got more responsibilities at home. They can't stay gone any longer than 2 weeks. And then Eugene and I are going on over to Norway, and we've got two more conventions over there. So we're preaching a convention every weekend in the month of May. And so we'll see how good a condition this old body's in for that. And then we'll, and then I'll be home 2 weeks, and then we've got a minister's meeting in Korea. We'll go over there then in May for the minister's meeting over there. And I kind of feel like this will be my last trip into Korea. I thought the last year would be, but the brothers just so seemed to want me to come back, so I'll go back one more time. And I think they're on their way. I don't think they'll need me anymore because the books are being translated nicely. The ministers are growing in the word nicely. And I feel like the same thing for Ukraine. I feel like they're on their way now. And this is this would be the first set of conventions, as far as I know, first conventions in Ukraine directly. But some of the Ukrainian people have come to our conventions up in Russia and also in Lithuania. But this time we'll get them all together. And I got a letter from a brother in Moscow. And there was in the book of Acts, there's a place where it says, and Paul called for the elders of the church. And this brother referred to that and says, I understand you're calling for us to come to Alushta. Well, I didn't think of it that way, but he was taking it that way. So he says, I'll be there. You know, they were going to come. So I'm very anxious to see what God's going to do on this trip and for the edification of the body. Amen. That's what it's all about. Let's pray, and Jeff, I'll turn it to you. Lord Jesus, we love you so very much, and what an opportunity to be of service to you. And God, how we want nothing more than to edify the bride of Christ, to lift her up, help her to grow strong in the word, Lord, and to love you just more and more. That's our desire, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.